Today I'm Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
Before you were a Christian, it was trusting Christ. After you're a Christian, there's something else, and then there's something else, and then there's something else. And we never stop taking steps, but as we do, we can be assured that one day we're going to meet Jesus Christ face to face, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? God wants you to trust his promises, and he wants you to trust his person. God has never failed anybody, and you're not going to be the first person he fails.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life, you're instantly guaranteed an eternal future with God in heaven. That's an incredible, life-changing truth. But sometimes we can forget or even begin doubting this eternal promise we've been given. So today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shares a lesson from the book of Hebrews about the hope of your salvation. He's continuing a series called The Greatest, where we're gaining a better understanding of just how mighty and majestic our God truly is. If you ever miss one of these programs on the radio, you can always catch up and listen again at bravemedia.online. But right now, let's join Pastor Jeff as he kicks off part two of a message titled, Strengthen the Hope of Your Salvation.
What I find is that many people who are saved don't realize that they're truly saved and have the hope of their salvation. So they're always wondering this question, am I in or am I out? After becoming a Christian, God wants you to know, no matter what day it is, if you belong to him, you're his and you are going to be with him forever and ever. And one of the things God wants you to own if you're a believer is the hope that comes with the salvation that you have. It's okay to wonder, am I really saved? And how do I know if I'm really saved? But God also wants to provide the answer to you. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9, that's the passage we're going to look at today, because now he's going to talk to those who are genuinely saved, who do genuinely know the Lord, and answer the question, how is it that you can grow in the hope of your salvation? And here in these verses, in Hebrews chapter 6, he is now transitioning. He has now gotten finished talking to those in the congregation saying, hey, be careful, because there's some of you here who have gotten close to trusting Christ, but you're not. And here's the warning. If you've experienced all the fullness of Christ and then reject Christ, that's a very, very bad thing. But he's going to shift now. And he's going to begin talking to the believers so they can strengthen their hope in their own salvation. And there's four ways that he's going to talk about that today. And the first is this. Strengthening the hope of your salvation occurs when you demonstrate a genuine love for God and for the saints. When you trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, you're completely forgiven of all of your sin. God throws it away as far as the east is from the west into the deepest sea, never to bring it up again. How about this? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life. He regenerates your dead soul. He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You can experience his peace. You're co-heirs with Christ in all of his riches, and he promises to set you apart and sanctify you and make you holy. And it's a promise that if you're saved, you're going to be sanctified and you're going to be glorified, that God will never let you go. I mean, those are just some of the things that accompany salvation. And as you grow in a demonstration of a love for God and a love for his people, these things will grow as well. Notice what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust. One of the ways that you know that you're saved initially is that you'll have a heart for God that you didn't have before. Going to church is no longer a have to. Being around God's people is no longer a have to. It is, I must. I want to, I desire this, I want to worship my King. And as you develop that and grow in that, there will also be a love for other people. One of the ways that you grow in the hope of the salvation is to continue to grow in your love for God and ask him to give you a deeper love for him that will translate into a deeper love for others. Notice what he talks about. He talks about loving the saints, ministering to the saints. When the world looks on and sees how do Christians treat each other, and they can't understand how people of different pigmentation in their skin and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different neighborhoods and different political persuasions and all those different things, how can people like that get along and love each other? And you say, because Christ died for me, and therefore he's called me to love everybody that trusts him too. Then the world looks on and says, I want to get in on that. And if you want to grow in your hope, if you want to strengthen the hope you have of your own salvation, develop and demonstrate a greater love for God and a greater love for the saints. The second way that you can strengthen the hope of your salvation, it occurs when you endure with great faith and patience. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, that's eagerness, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. You say, well, what's hope? Hope is the certainty that something's going to be realized. Hope is, I know it's going to come true, and I'm believing that. He goes on to say, not only would have this hope till the end, why? So that you will not be sluggish. Sluggish means slothful or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He's saying, my hope for you is that you wouldn't get lazy in your faith. Why? Because when you lack the certainty of the hope of your salvation, you'll get lazy in your walk with Christ. You'll begin to think, I'm doing something wrong. I can never get this thing right. It just doesn't work for me. I go to church and I hear the messages and I'm inspired, but it just doesn't translate into my life. It's not working for me. When you don't have the certainty of your hope, you get sluggish in walking it out. There's not an eagerness or a diligence or a want to or a desire. It's almost as if it's a have to and it's a have to and it's a have to and it's just not working for me. And he says, I want you to follow the examples of those who endured with great faith and great patience. He says, what does this mean? Well, what I find is that for new believers, God does special things to let you know that he really is who he says he is. Sometimes as a new believer, God gives gifts to let you know that he's near. Perhaps it's an answered prayer for a friend, or perhaps you're praying for somebody who's lost and God uses you to lead him to Christ, or maybe it's that you tithed and God gives you an immediate monetary reward because you tithed. There's a guy in our church last week that had gotten saved a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, I felt prompted to tithe, and I started tithing, and I knew what he was going to tell me. I knew the story. And he went on to say, you know, wouldn't you know, I got a check in the mail this week for 4 times the amount. And I'm like, I know, that's what God does. That's what his word says he's going to do. And I find that as new believers, God does a lot of that early on to let you know that he's there. But as you mature, God uses circumstances of challenge and trials to see if you'll continue to step in faith. He'll take you through times that seem dark, but Jesus is asking you, will you keep walking? Now, Jesus made this clear in John 16, 33. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, this is a good place for me to pause, just in case you've been lied to and you thought that since you trusted Christ, it was going to be like a love boat cruising off to heaven and everything was going to be perfect for you. Let me tell you, Christian, in this world, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be tribulation. And the reason it's called that is because you can't choose what your tribulation is going to be sometimes. Sometimes there's going to be challenging trials and circumstances that come your way. You have absolutely no control over them. You can't do anything about it. You didn't do anything about it to get into it, and you can't do anything about it to get out of it. And I got good news for you. God's the one that unfolded all of that before you, and he thinks it's good. Amen. That challenge is good. Do you know why? Because it's in those seasons where God's asking you, do you still trust me? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. I have good news for some of you this morning that are going through a hard time. God unfolded all of that before you because he's growing your spiritual muscles. And all he's asking you to do is continue to take a step of faith. Will you trust him that way? And here's what I'm talking to. I'm talking to you people here today, or maybe you've been in this season before, and if you're not, you'll be in it, so pay attention. Where when you go through a hard time, somebody gives you a glib answer. Say, man, I'm really going through a hard time. Man, what do I need to do? And they'll say this, read your Bible. Pray, attend church, be authentic, get in a small group. And your response from your gut will feel like saying, I'm doing all those things and it's not working. You ever had that experience? If you haven't, you will. That's what he's talking about. Now, what is faith? Hebrews is going to tell us in chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of what we do not see. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, how do I get this faith? Well, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10, 17 tells us that. So when the word of God is proclaimed or you're reading the word, God is speaking to you. He's bolstering your faith. That's why if you're in a church where the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, you'll hear God. You'll be stimulated to do something. But there's more than just knowing what to do. It's actually doing something. James, the half-brother of Jesus, talks about this in his epistle. He says in James 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when you go through a tough time, here's what the Bible tells you to do. Count it joy. Like, we have a way of celebrating good things in our life. They come naturally. The birth of a child, the marriage of two people who know Christ, a pay raise, a new job. But it's not as natural to us when that child we've been waiting for dies 2 minutes after it comes out of the womb. Not as rejoicing as when you're trying to work out your marriage and it ends in divorce. Not as good when you get overlooked by people that aren't as good as you for the job that you rightly need. Here's what God says. Hey, when that happens, like, count it all joy. That's really good that it happened to you. Here's why it's good. Because God is developing your spiritual muscles and he's developing endurance in your life so you'll be perfect and complete. You won't be lacking anything. So he says in James 1:22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." And he says in 2:17, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead." What's he saying? He's saying, when you hear the word, will you continue to walk and will you continue to endure even when you're not experiencing the goodness of God in the moment? See, I think those situations are the times where God's actually taking off the training wheels and God's kind of letting go of the seat and you feel like you're wobbling and you don't like it and it's uncomfortable and you would have never chose this situation and you don't ever want this situation again. But Christian, who is mature, listen to me, isn't it true that when you go through a season like that and you come out the other side, that there's something in your gut that says, I know Jesus in a way I never knew him before. I love God in a way I've never loved him before. That was so awesome that you strengthened my spiritual muscles, God. Now don't ever do that again. Isn't that true? Because we wouldn't choose trials. We wouldn't choose suffering. That's why God chooses those things for us. Which means this, believer, if you're going to grow in your hope, know this. Perhaps you've done nothing wrong for the reason that you're suffering. Perhaps it's because of God's great love with which he has for you to grow your spiritual muscles. I mean, the book of Romans highlights the same thing in chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, he says, "Not only this," Paul says, "but we also exult in our tribulations." You know what exult means? Rejoice. He says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. When, Paul? Always. I'll say it again, rejoice. We have a hard time exalting and rejoicing when our circumstances stink. But the Bible says, if you want to grow in your hope, rejoice even when things aren't good, and it will grow the hope and certainty of your salvation. Why? Because when we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, that's the word for endurance or steadfastness, and perseverance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. God's trying to grow your character, which will give you hope in him, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It means this: no matter what you're going through, keep staking steps of faith and be willing to endure all the way to the end. That's what he's saying. Don't give up. Don't quit. When it's hard, that's when the enemy sounds the loudest. That's when his lie sounds the clearest. And here's what you'll hear. If your God was so good, then why? Fill in the blank. Here's why. Because God wants to teach me how to rejoice when this isn't going good. And God wants me to learn to depend upon his goodness when I can't see his goodness with my own two eyes. This is what God does for us. I mean, faith produces obedience, and obedience produces faith, and faith produces obedience, and obedience produces faith. And as that goes on, you build endurance. And when you see people endure with great faith, even when things don't go well, haven't you seen that stimulate your faith and your hope? And isn't it true when you see somebody who's going through incredibly difficult things that still keeps Jesus Christ first place, it stimulates your heart? Question, Why does God take you through challenging things? Why does God make your life difficult? So that all the people in your sphere of influence that are watching, you can see that you put Jesus Christ first and that he's Lord. And people say, if they can get through that when they're going through this, I want who they have. That's why you go through trials. That's why you go through sufferings. And if you haven't had them, they're coming. You will. And it's not because you've done anything wrong. It's God preparing you in this life for what's to come so that when you cross the finish line of faith, you will be exhilarated. Friends, in this life, you will have tribulations, but when you cross over from this life to the next, all your tribulations are gone. There will never be any more tribulations. There'll never be any more relationship challenges. There'll never be anybody that speaks bad about you. There'll never be gossip behind your back. You'll never have a financial crisis, a health crisis, or a relationship crisis. Everybody gets along. It's perfect harmony forever and ever. Amen and amen. Isn't that good? So if you have trials in this world and you have difficult things going on, it's just to whet your appetite because what's coming is way better. That's what he's talking about. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the upward call of God, the prize of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what he was looking forward to. So you can strengthen your hope of your salvation by growing your love for God and others, by enduring with great faith and patience. And patience means long suffering. Endure with long suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And then he said this. The third way you can do this is you can strengthen the hope of your salvation. And that occurs when you trust God and his promises. When you trust God and his promises. Notice what he says in verses 13 and following. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise of his unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hope of the hope set before us. What's he saying? If you remember the story of Abraham, God promised to bless him. But it wasn't until God gave him the promise, and when he gave him the promised son, of which he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Like, this is the promised son. At one point in time, he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. So very early the next morning, Abraham got up with his son to go to the place of the sacrifice, and Isaac was asking his daddy, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And what did he say? The Lord will provide. But when they got to the place of the sacrifice, what did Abraham do? He tied his son up to be the sacrifice. Because he realized and got to a place after trying to bring the promise in his own way, God, if this is the promise that you're giving me, then you can do whatever you want with the promise. It's not mine to begin with. And right as he's ready to reach out and slit the son's throat, what does God say? The pre-incarnate Christ shows up, says, do not put a hand on that boy. Do not lay a hand on him. Now I know that you're faithful. And he provides a ram in the thicket. He unties his son and the ram becomes the sacrifice. And it's a foreshadowing of the son becoming the sacrifice because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed and the next day when he went to the cross, he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He was God's promised son. It wasn't going to be Isaac. It was foreshadowing what it was going to be in Jesus. Amen? But what did God say? He said, hey, I promised you. I gave you an oath. Now that you've done this, he says in Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you and I will surely make your nation great. Did God bless Abraham? Yeah, he had to wait for the promise. It says that he waited. Having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. How old was Abraham when he obtained the promise? The brother was 100 years old. But isn't it true sometimes God shows us what he's going to do and then we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. Some of you, God's put a promise in your heart for what he wants to do, but you haven't seen it yet. You didn't see it the next day. You haven't seen it the next week. It's been months now, and you haven't seen it. For some of you, it's been years. But if God makes a promise, he's faithful to complete it. You got to trust God, the person of who God is, and you got to trust his word. He says he gave us two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? His promise and his oath. His promise is his word and his oath is his person. There was nobody else he could swear by. Now, I don't know if they do this in courtrooms anymore. I haven't been in one in a while. But it used to be they'd give you a Bible when you were sworn in. because our culture doesn't believe in the Bible anymore. I don't know if they do that. But you place your left hand on the Bible, put your right hand up, and you had to swear to do what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I'm swearing to God I'm telling the truth. I'm swearing to God. Well, God can't swear to anybody else. So he said, I'm telling you, I'm giving you my own oath. I'm swearing to myself. What does that mean? It means God's word is always a promise and God is always faithful to his word. 100% of the time. I mean, think about it like this. Any promise of God is certainty that it has already taken place. When you read the word, it's certainty that it's already done. So can we just talk about salvation for a minute? Because I know there were some of you that left last week and you asked the question, like, am I really saved? Like, is it me? Can I just tell you that's a good thing? The night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, one of you will betray me. Everybody was going around, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? Do you know who didn't say that? Judas Iscariot. If you're asking the question, is it me? That's some good evidence that you care about salvation. Apostates don't care about Jesus. Apostates aren't thinking, am I really saved or not saved? I don't care about salvation. I don't want salvation, the apostate would say. If you're asking, is it me? Is it? That's a good sign, right? But let's just talk about your salvation for a second. I mean, there's all these things that give evidence to salvation, but the truth is you only need the word to be saved. I mean, let's just be clear on this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So God's granted eternal life, the life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the life, he who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you have the Son of God, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have eternal life. Can it be any more clear? Yeah, but I don't know if I feel this. It doesn't say you have to feel a certain way. It says that you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If he's the Lord of your life, he's the Lord of your life. Now, why is that so important? Because do you know, believer, that from the time that you trust Christ, there's still gonna be sins that come out of your life? And the enemy's gonna whisper in your ear and he's gonna say things to you like he used to say to me. How can you possibly call yourself a believer when that same sin that you sinned before you were saved is still there? And how can you call yourself a believer since nothing's really changing in your life? And how do you call yourself a believer if you really don't feel anything anymore in worship? And how do you call yourself a believer if you really don't study the word? And how can you call yourself a believer if you're really not praying a lot? And how can you call yourself a believer if you've never really evangelized? And how can you call yourself a believer if you're really not living out the fullness of the Christian life? Well, here's how, because I have the Son, so I have eternal life. And it has nothing to do with what I'm doing. It has everything to do with what God did in my life. And I'm trusting the word. And the word says that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So when you read this word about your salvation, it is true. Amen?
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today's program is the second part of a three-part message titled, Strengthening the Hope of Your Salvation. So listen tomorrow for the inspiring conclusion. And if you need to catch up on other lessons from our current study in Hebrews called The Greatest, visit bravemedia.online. You know, we are so thankful for our listening family. We pray that these daily Bible teachings help you in your walk of faith and strengthen your relationship with Christ. As we enter this season of giving, we want to invite you to help others find the same biblical encouragement by supporting Brave with a one-time donation of any amount. You can give your tax-deductible gift today and help keep these gospel messages on the air by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online. If you'd rather send a check in the mail, our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And before we close today, we invite you to join us for Sunday morning worship here at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver metro area or happen to be visiting town for the weekend, join us in person at our campus in Englewood or our other campus in Westminster. We'd love to meet you and better connect you to the Brave Church family. And of course, no matter where you live, you can always join our weekend services right from home through our live stream. Details are available at bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of the page and click the button that says Brave Church. That's all our time for now. I'm your host, Bill Carl. We'll see you again tomorrow when Pastor Jeff concludes today's lesson, Strengthening the Hope of Your Salvation. It's a message about trusting God's Word, coming up next time on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.